Right, I'm going to read. I'm going to carry on, actually, from where I left off last time. So I'm reading from Acts chapter 17, 16 to 34. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods," because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. I'm sure that's not pronounced right. But Areopagus, that's it. Saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, I want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar to this with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life breath and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, 'We will hear you again on this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed, among them Dionysius and Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others within them." Right. Now, last time I spoke, I had an A5. Recommend, if you're ever preaching, don't use A5. Have it as big as you can. So verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Now, Paul's arrival in Athens, on the surface, you'd think, there's this Jew. Okay, he's a Pharisee, he's an intelligent man, but he's coming into the capital, the centre of culture, religion and philosophy. That is, of Greece. Well, you think about Paul's life, where he was born, Tarsus. Tarsus was up there with Greek culture, with like Alexandria and Athens. So he was quite versed in Greek and the Greek culture. He was a Roman citizen. So he knew about being a Roman. He was a Jew and studied under Gamaliel. So in fact, Paul was most probably at home wherever he went. And on top of all that, of course, he had the Holy Spirit within him. But as he walked through the city of Athens, his spirit was troubled. Because all he could see was idols. Everywhere, idols. So many gods and so much devotion. But it was all in vain. Because they were all false. And the one true God was being ignored. Now Athens was actually set on three hills. And you had one which was like the market, if you will, centre of commerce. One which was the the philosopher centre, where the philosophers were. And then you had another one which was the religious centre. Now, when you compare that with today, that about the idols, everywhere you look, there's idols in them. They might not be in the same way that they were in Athens, but there's idols. There's still false religions, there's pride, love of money. All these things come before Jesus. These days we've got celebrity worship. So anything that comes before Jesus, it can be classed as an idol. Even if you put yourself before Jesus. So let's look at verse 17. Therefore means what has gone before leads to this. He reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Notice though, Paul wasn't particularly troubled with the Jews or the Gentiles because he could reason with them. He could engage with them, discuss. He doesn't seem to have a problem with them. He knows that he can reach these people. But the real problem was those on Mars Hill, the philosophers, the intellectuals. Now verse 18, then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to proclaim a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them of Jesus and the resurrection. Now this would have been really strange to their ears. But we've got the Epicureans. Who are they? Well, they're followers of Epicurus. They assert that happiness and pleasure were the two principal aims of a tranquil life. Sounds a bit like today, doesn't it, really? They believe that everything happened by chance. The gods were remote and uninvolved, so there was no need for concern or anxiety. Life was to be lived, free of passion, pain and fear, of any kind. And three words sum up their philosophy. Eat, drink and be merry. It's just like the world today. Today's successors, should we say, of the Epicureans, speak of doing your own thing. Have you heard that phrase? I'm doing my own thing. It's all about selfishness, about being self-centred. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, I can do that. Now the Stoics, they took the name from Stoa Poikile, the painted porch. The founder was Zeno, and he taught, could not have been more opposite. For them, all life was determined by the gods. It had to be lived according to the laws of nature, completely free of emotional involvement. And the Stoics' goal was to accept nature and live in it without intensity. Now, Paul turns up preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Bring him from the dead. You can imagine it causing quite a stir within Athens. Their charge against him must have actually troubled his intellectual mind. Because when they called him a babbler, that word means a seed picker. Literally, he's picking up bits here and there from different teachers, putting it together without any real cohesion. And a proclaimer of foreign gods. He wasn't, he was a proclaimer of the only true God. Anyway, so the accusations really would have been a bit demeaning for Paul. Because, I mean, let's face it, he's an intellectual guy. He's a really intelligent guy. But you've got to admire Paul because he could have quite easily watered down his message. He's going up against people who, every bit as intelligent as him, used to debating. You know, quite a daunting fact, really. I mean, I suppose, you know, it's like when you get, sometimes you walk into a room and I've done it myself and there's all these intellectuals there. Sometimes you feel a bit out of place. Well, I do, I don't know about you. You might be more intellectual than me. But, you know, and if you feel a bit intimidated by it all. But Paul would not, under any circumstances, water down the message. And neither should we. No matter what faces us, no matter whether we're tempted to say, you know, let's just water it down a bit, make it a bit more pleasing to the ears. We're not called to do that. So use Paul as our example. Of course, after that, it said they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is which you speak. Now, this is the same court that had actually put Socrates to death. So, but by the time Paul had arrived, they'd lost the powers. They were limited to a sort of philosophical review. They actually give permits to people to speak. If you were, you know, if you wanted to go there and preach something new, like Paul was doing, you had to come before this court, and they had to give you permission to be able to do it. So that's why they took him there. You know, this was a check of your credentials and, you know, what, all this sort of thing. But of course, Paul had credentials as a rabbi. Not a rabbi. Somebody help me out there. Pharisee. So he had his credentials. But Paul used the opportunity to communicate in a very dynamic way. As we get to 20, for you bring some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new. And then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are religious. For as I was passing through and considering the object of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. Now, Paul's ear. It would have been useless quoting scripture at these guys. It would have been like a foreign language to them. What did Paul do? He looked around. He looked for a way that he could open the conversation. And there was the altar to the unknown God. Now this altar, believe it or not, had been there for 500 years. And they still hadn't found this unknown God. And then here was Paul saying, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. Now, this altar came about in a strange way. In Athens, a disease struck, right? And at the time, it was like, which god have we upset? There's all these gods. One's upset. We don't know which one. How can they, you know, placate him? But a poet called Epimedes come up with a suggestion. Why don't we let loose a flock of black and white sheep and let them go down the main street? Where they lay down, the nearest temple, we'll sacrifice the sheep to the god there. Great idea, weren't it? Can you see a problem with this? So what did the sheep do? They went right down the main street and sat on the grass at the end, as sheep will do. But they concluded there must be a god that they don't know about. So they put the altar there to placate that unknown god. Unknown to them, they were actually on the right path about the God of heaven. And Paul opens, you are looking for someone, aren't you? They were looking for the identity of this unknown God. It's a way that Paul can open the conversation, that Paul can, if you will, get a foot in the door. Paul adapts his message. And I think sometimes, have you ever thought that, I know I've done it, when you're talking to someone and you start quoting the Bible at them, and they go a bit glazed. Because they haven't a clue what you're talking about. Paul, when he was in the synagogue, would quote scripture because they knew the scriptures. But here, he knew that wouldn't work. And it just makes me think that when we're talking to people in the world, do we need to adapt the way we talk to them about God? We need to get their interest, if you will. Now he's telling them about somebody that they want to know about. Obviously we're telling them about somebody they don't really want to know about. But there must be a way. Look at the person. I wouldn't say analyze, but that's not the right word. But just see if there's a need in their life that you can then approach from that angle. I know some people find this, do this naturally. I don't. But when I'm at work or with people, I talk about Jesus, I talk about the Bible, but I don't quote scripture at them. If they come back to me and ask a question, you've got your foot in the door. And I think here we've got Paul as an example in which we should reach other people. The people out there don't know Jesus. A lot of them don't even know who he is. It's the same position Paul was in Athens. And I think as Christians, sometimes we can get not out of touch, because obviously we're interacting with people all day long. But when we're witnessing to people, we get stuck in a bit of a groove. We need to get their interest. We need to get them talking. I mean, I've seen it, you'll be talking to somebody and a barrier goes up. You know you've lost straight away. You've got to get in there, talk to them. Watch that barrier come down. I've done it time and time again at work. I just talk as normal, like God's every part of my life daily. And then the barriers come down, you can start talking about things. And they listen. You know, we've just got to use that wisdom that God gives us. You notice even with Jesus, he quoted scripture at the Pharisees, because they should know it. But for the ordinary people, he spoke in parables. He painted a picture for them that they'd understand with the surroundings and everything like that. Like I say, it's not something I find easy to do. It's a difficult thing to get your foot in the door and start breaking down barriers. But if people are going out on the streets and witnessing to Jesus, witnessing to people about Jesus, we just need to think where they're coming from. Paul knew where the Greeks were coming from. He knew about Greek culture. He even quoted Greek literature at them. As Paul says, he can be all things to all men. Why? Because he'd got the background. God had prepared him from the word go with the Greek, the Roman, the Jewish. He could be a Jew to a Jew, a Greek to a Greek, and a Roman to a Roman. But I tell you one thing he wouldn't do. He wouldn't compromise his faith for anything. It's, how can I put it? We as Christians, you see it, you know, you see it time and time again, we're talking to people. And I've done it myself, and you quote a scripture at them. The minute you start doing that, that barrier goes up. And we've got to try and avoid that. One of my favourite pieces of scripture is from Proverbs. Where is it? An offended man is harder to breach than a walled city. And in fact, you can offend them. You've got to get in there. You've got to, if you will, get their interest up. Get that conversation going. Talk to them normally. And then come in with the scripture. I know everybody will have different ways of doing it. But it's not a quick process. You know, people coming into church are seeking. They're coming into this atmosphere. And we preach, and that's to be understood. But people out there don't know anything about Christians, about Christianity, why Jesus died for them. But it's our job to tell them in a way that they understand. Meet them on their level. Now, if you go to verse 24, we find Paul comes out with it now. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. You see what he's doing? There's all these temples around made with hands. He's using the things around him to reach them. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. He's slowly expounding the gospel, but without quoting scripture at them. But he's talking the scripture. Does that make sense? So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He's quoting the Greek literature. He's saying, I know where you're coming from. I know your literature. You know, it's... I know... I remember a story. Maybe we can be quick to judge sometimes. There was somebody at one of these conferences, where I can't remember which one it was. And two pastors walked into the bookshop. And there's this young girl, dressed in punk, spiky hair, the lot. And one of these pastors says to the other one, look at the state of that. Judging. Later on that day, they went to one of the side meetings, and this girl was talking. She'd opened, I don't know how many, churches. She was in the heart of London. She was dealing with people who was dressed like that. And sometimes we've just got to think and be wise. God give us wisdom. Let's use it. 29. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. He's getting about the idols and everything that's about, made of gold and silver and stone, made by man. And truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You've got to think about that. Commands all men and women everywhere to repent. And that's one of the key essentials when somebody comes to Christ. They need to repent of their sins. And we need to make sure that they do. As young Christians come in, or young people come in seeking God, we need to talk to them about it. Make sure they understand that they've got to turn their life around. They've got to go from there to there. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. You know, you're talking to people who don't know anything about Jesus, maybe don't even know the Jewish faith. And he's on about raising him from the dead. They won't know that this is possible. We know it's possible. And Paul definitely knew it was possible. So you've got to, you've got to bring the scripture out in some way that they understand. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." You can imagine that this strange teaching that's coming. These are people who search for new things all the time. That's their goal in life, to learn, to hear, to, you know, new philosophies and things like that. But here, Paul's there telling them about Jesus, who raised from the dead. But it's so strange to their ears. In fact, I mean, in some cases, it was a bit too much for them, because they mocked him. And what do you do when you feel that you don't understand something or things like that? You lash out a bit. You know, well, the world does. We shouldn't. But so they start mocking him. But others, maybe he got their interest up. Because he says, "Well, we will hear you again on this matter." They wanted to know what he was talking about. That Jesus is the Saviour. That Jesus rose from the dead. That this God, the unknown God, is the one they should be looking at. And not all these other idols carved out of stone and gold and silver. So Paul departed from among them. But however, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysius and Areopagite, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So his efforts were not in vain. He's there talking to philosophers, people who, you know, have the heads full of all sorts, but he still reached them. Paul was the master at reaching people like this. And if you notice, though, he didn't try and take them on an intellectual level. You see, sometimes where you get, well, I don't know the circles you you move in, but sometimes you can be in these circles and, as I say, you feel a bit intimidated. And you might get one who tries to match them with his credentials, if you will. He's trying to, so he feels equal to them. I remember my brother, he was, at one time he was studying this, studying that, gained all his qualifications to keep up with people. And after many years of doing this, he come to a point and he thought, "What am I doing? I just want to be myself." And that made a difference. He stopped trying to be their equals and became who he was. And that's the same with all of us. We all have our own way of speaking, our own way of communicating. Try and communicate with a way that is from you. And that will reach through intellectual barriers, anything. Don't try and be something you're not. So his efforts were not in vain. At the end of it, people had joined him. So just in summarising, let's not, obviously, idols we know, we don't follow. Jesus is first, and that's what ours it should be. But when you're talking to people, find a way that you can communicate on their level. Find a way that they understand what you're talking about. The scriptures can come later. But you don't water it down, you don't do anything like that, but you put the scripture in terms they can understand and maybe relate it to things around you. I appreciate this is easier said than done, because I admit that myself. But at work now, I could talk to most people about my faith, about what I'm doing. You know, you do get remarks. But the one thing that does happen is if they've any questions, they know who to come and ask. And they come. So I don't know if there's any other Christians where I work. I know there's plenty of atheists. And with the little group I work with, there's one in particular that sometimes I walk in the back room where she is, yeah. David, what does this mean? Or, what do you think of this? You know, because she knows. And I talk to her about it. May I admit it? I do quote scripture at her now. Because we've got that rapport now, and she understands. So try and meet people where they are. And let's not forget that we're spreading the gospel. We're talking about Jesus and his death and his resurrection. Amen.